Well, I am a spiritual mom.
Yes, you are.
But I'm not a mom. And I have no idea how you mums do it, especially you who work and look after kids and run the house and do all the stuff you do. I have no idea how you do it. So thank you for what you do for children. I'm going to talk today about women from the Bible and what they did for God and what God did for them. Anybody know who Hagar is? A few hands, okay. And it's from Genesis 16, starting at verse 11. Sarai was not yet called Sarah, and Abram was not yet called Abraham, but they were married, and they were not getting pregnant. And Sarai was upset, so she gave her servant Hagar to her husband so that they could start a family. When Hagar got pregnant, she got mad at Sarai. Then Sarai got mad at Hagar. That's the background. So we have Sarai who gave Hagar to Abram so they could have a family. And now the two women are squabbling. Are we familiar with that? Okay, I'm starting at Genesis 16 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, because Hagar, in her anger, left. She's pregnant and she's gone to the desert. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road at Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And Hagar says, I'm running away from my mistress. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Can you relate to that? When you're miserable, can you relate to the fact that the Lord knows you're miserable? He understands each one of us, whether we're men or women. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Then we go back to Hagar. She gave the name of the Lord El Rohi, R-O-I, which means, you are the God who sees me. This has been a verse that I have stood on in times when I felt alone, out of sorts with myself, and out of sorts with the world. He sees me. As he saw Hagar in the desert, he sent an angel to comfort her. Her circumstances didn't change. She had to go back to Hagar and stay. So her circumstances hadn't changed, but I'm sure her attitude did change. And does our attitude change when we know that God sees us where we are, whether it's a happy time or a sad time. When God speaks directly to our heart, it does something. We can hear the same thing from an individual, but when we hear it from God, it does something in our spirit. I call that spirit to spirit. Okay, now we're going over to Judges and Deborah. Who knows Deborah? I see a few hands. I have to find Judges. Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 4. Deborah was a prophet. Did you know there were women prophets? Deborah was a prophet, and I kind of thought that prophets only said what God said and told the people. Well, Deborah stood at the gate of the city, and she answered and talked about all the disputes that the people brought to her. Isn't that what women do? They try to sort it out, whether it's the kids or the neighbors or whoever. That's what Deborah was doing as a prophet. She was sorting out the stuff for the people. At this time, the Israelites were being oppressed by the Canaanites. What else is new? And Laban is a man. And he was in charge of the Canaanites, and his army leader was Sisera. Lots of names here, so don't get all mixed up. Deborah and Barak. Barak was the head of the Israelite army. And Deborah said to him, I want you to lead the army against Sisera's army. And Sisera's army was huge, and they had all sorts of equipment, and it looked like a lost cause. But Deborah was told by God to ask Barak to lead the army. And so Barak said, I will only go if you go with me. And then Deborah said, well, if that's your attitude, I will go with you, but the victory will not be yours. It will be a woman's. So we immediately think Deborah's going to get the victory, right? Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. So the Israelites are winning the war, and Sisera, that's the leader of the army of the Canaanites, he jumped off his horse and he ran away because he saw that they were losing. It says here, he fled on foot to the tent of Jael, Jael is a woman. It's hard to know in the Bible, isn't it, what's men and what's women, because the names are so unfamiliar. So Jael is a woman, and she went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him to drink and covered him up. And then he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent. If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through the temple into the ground, and he died. So it wasn't Deborah that got the credit for the victory. It was Jael. Jael was just an ordinary woman who lived in a tent with her husband. I don't know if there was children, it doesn't say. The women were the ones that pitched the tent, and she was quite used to driving pegs in the ground. Don't know that she ever drove a peg in anybody's head before. But here's a woman who used what was on hand to help the Israelites. Do we look around and see what's on hand that we can use to help out our neighbor or to help out our family? Do we step forward or do we wait for somebody else? Because they probably know better, they probably know more, they're probably smarter, they're probably stronger. Or do we grasp a hold of Jesus' hand and move into whatever it is we're supposed to move into with courage? Stepping over that line that says fear and walking to the other side of that line that says fear and just moving forward. Let faith stretch me further than comfort can. Let faith stretch me further than comfort can. Did you ever think that acting on faith is a love gift to God? Did you ever think that acting on faith is a love gift to God? Because we're moving forward because of God in us. Okay, the next one I'm going to talk about is Naomi and Ruth. I'm pretty sure just about everybody knows about Naomi and Ruth. So we're going over to the book of Ruth. Somewhere it's here. There it is. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Excuse me. And what happened? Her husband, she's now in the land of Moab. Her husband dies. Both of her sons die. Obviously, she's devastated. So when the famine is over, she returns to Bethlehem. And you know the story. And Ruth went with her. One of her daughter-in-laws went with her. The other one didn't. And as part of daily work, Ruth goes out to glean in a field to gather wheat so that they can survive, so that they can have food. And it turned out, isn't this just like God? She ended up in a field owned by Boaz, and Boaz was a family member. I'm always amazed at this story. How God just provided. They came back with nothing. She goes to a field. It's Boaz's field. He's very kind to her. He tells his servants not to interfere with her. He provides extra grain for her. He provides drinks for her as she works. And time goes on. Ruth is very pleased that, or sorry, Naomi is very pleased that she's in Boaz's field. And then we come to the story of a kinsman redeemer. This is very disjointed, I know. Who knows what a kinsman redeemer is? Okay, couple. Okay, we're talking about families that own land, and it has to stay their land for generations. Now there's no men in Naomi's family. And so she decides she's going to sell one of her fields. And so, let me get to the scripture. So Naomi decides she's going to sell a field. And so Boaz goes to the entrance of the city, and he would like to claim Naomi and Ruth and the field. And by him claiming that, then that land and that family, that land stays with that family. So he wants to do that, but there is someone else that is closer in the line of the family than he is. So he goes to the gate and he talks to this guy and says, Naomi's got a field to buy. And by buying the field, you are being their kinsman, family, redeemer, saver. And the other man doesn't want it. So Boaz decides to take it. At this, the kinsman redeemer, that's the other guy, said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You can redeem it for yourself. I cannot. That's verse 6. In verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnessing that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with the property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are my witnesses. Now, isn't that an amazing story? They ran away because of the famine. She comes back with a daughter-in-law. God provides. Not only did he provide grain while Ruth was gleaning in the fields, he provided a husband. They got married, they had a son. She gave the son to Naomi to raise. Isn't that just God? She's now an older woman. She's now being cared for. She's now being provided for, and not only that, she has a male child to raise. And that male child will carry on the name of the family. So a kinsman redeemer must be, obviously, a kinsman. He must be free. He must be able to pay the price. The land was for sale. And he must be willing to pay. How many of those things are Jesus? Once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we are the kinsmen of Jesus. And he is free. And he already paid the price of all our sins. And he was willing. So, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He has redeemed us, and we are his kinsmen. Okay. I know people who have a relationship with Jesus only because of the prayer and encouragement of grandparents. My prayer partner for many years, her parents were not Christians, but her grandmother was. She spent a lot of time with her grandmother, and her grandmother spent a lot of time in prayer for her. And I know other people the same. Don't give up, grandparents. Don't give up. Keep praying and spending time with your grandchildren. That's another generation you can have an influence on. It's another generation you have an influence on. What kind of an influence are you going to have? I remember, I don't know how many people would know Grace Dunn, but she was an older lady. She spent a lot of time with her grandsons. Grace was a great baker. She taught her grandsons to bake. She prayed with them. Grace is gone to be with the Lord now, and I've lost all contact with that family, but you never know. Don't give up. El Shaddai, E-L, second word, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, is another word for God. It's used in the Old Testament, and it means he's a nurturer. And some translations call him the many-breasted one as being a nurturer. We think of Jesus as male, which he is. But do we think of him as a nurturer? Which he is. Go to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And this is about Lois and Eunice. Any takers? Anybody know who Lois and Eunice are? Okay. 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 3. Eunice and Lois are mentioned very briefly. And this is 2 Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, at night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. This is talking about Timothy. His grandmother was Lois. And your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also that faith. So, an excellent example of how a grandmother and a mother of Timothy raised him. And the result was a man of God who traveled with Paul. Who planted the church. Don't give up, grandparents, parents. Don't give up. Keep at it. Sometimes you don't think the kids are going to listen, but you'd be surprised. In this day and age, they can listen through anything. Positive training in the home is invaluable. Now we come to the last one, and that's Lydia. And that's Acts 16. Okay, starting at verse 12. From Troas, this is Paul on one of his trips, okay? From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So Paul's come into the city. He knows there's a prayer meeting, supposedly, out by the river, so he goes. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is a very wealthy, prosperous city. There was a lot of dyeing of cloth there and selling of cloth. It says she was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she So Lydia was a businesswoman. We don't think of that much in the Old Testament, do we? That the women were businesswomen, but some were. She was a businesswoman in a prosperous city. She was well known. She obviously had money. She was selling purple cloth. And she owned a home, and she owned servants. She was a devout woman, says she worshiped God. She was obviously seeking. She was at a prayer meeting. Does this sound like you? You have a job. You do the best you can with the job. You worship God. You come out to church. Go to prayer meetings, Bible studies, whatever. You're a seeker. And her heart was opened when Paul spoke. And she accepted the Lord. Then she went home. And it says she and her whole household were baptized. Now, they didn't baptize people unless they knew the Lord. So we can assume from that she shared when she went home. And her household was saved as well. Do we do that? Do we go home and share what we've heard in church or what we've learned in our Bible reading? Do we share it with each other? Or do we just talk about everyday stuff? Then she convinced Paul that they should come and stay at our house. So she offered to strangers hospitality. And I've learned just in the last 2 weeks that when it says hospitality in the Bible, it means taking in strangers. We often think of hospitality as inviting our friends in. But, and I don't remember where I learned this from. Do you, Barry?
I think we were, it was through our Bible study.
Okay. That when you offer hospitality, you are to offer it to strangers. That's true hospitality. Which is what Lydia did, because Paul just arrived at the Bible study. Then she used her home for missionaries. So for all these women, I don't remember how many there are, we can see how God used them. We can also see how they served God. We can count on God to work in our lives. What He says He will do, He'll do it. It might not be in our timing. And it might not be exactly what we asked for, but do we just bring the need to God, or do we have it already solved and just tell Him what He's supposed to do now in order to work it out? We can count on God in our lives that what He says, He will do. And we've looked at some women in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and kind of obscure women. No matter what the circumstances is, God is always faithful. He sees me. He provides far beyond our expectations. Ruth went to gather wheat. She ended up with a husband and a baby. We never know what's coming next. But we know that God never changes. And the way he treated the women in the Bible that we've read about, and the way they worshiped him and counted on him, that's our lesson. No matter what the circumstances, God doesn't change. But it is hard to get our head out of the circumstances and onto God. And we know lots of verses about that. And I'm not going to go there, but God cares for and uses women, because I'm talking of women today. It's the same for men. God uses and cares for women yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're living in unprecedented times now. God's the same. He's still a nurturer. He still sees me. He still knows what's going on in my head and my heart. He still promised that he will look after me, that there's nothing that will happen that I can't depend on him. He either finds me a way out or helps me to stand in the middle of it. Some of you are biological parents, but we all need to be spiritual parents, whether you're a woman or a man. That's God's call, is to be spiritual, is to nurture. It says in, where did I write that? Oh, Titus 2, 3 and 5. Titus chapter 2, okay, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound faith in love and in endurance. That's for you men. I'll read it again. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So, are we as older women teaching younger women? Are we coming alongside those young women who are struggling with working full-time and raising kids and buying groceries and finding enough money to do that stuff? That's our job as older women, to help the younger women along. Let your heart have hope in God's loyalty and love to you today. Let your heart have hope in God's loyalty and love to you. Do it today. God is constant, and he's faithful. That's all I have for you today. Thank you for listening. Appreciate it.